we don't want you to see that video anymore because you might become addicted to it. So take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Psalm 115 as we are wrapping up our short series, three-week series, on the subject of addiction. Why can't I stop? By way of review, let me give you a little background, particularly if you haven't been with us. We have said that an addiction is basically a desire out of control. It is a desire that has gone beyond normal boundaries. It is a desire that causes problems and conflict in life. Lots of desires are good and God-given. When they are out of bounds, they become addictive behavior, and many people are harmed by them, including the one who is addicted and those around them. We said we've been like a caged animal, trying to find our way out. Animals, even in domestic cages or raised domestically, know they're made for something else. We know deep down that there's something in us that says we are transcendent. We are eternal beings. There's something better than this. The world looks for utopian society. Hopefully Christians find their hope in Christ and through the gospel. But even Christians, all of us, can manifest signs of addictive behavior, whether it's small or large. And small addictions often become large addictions. And even if we get rid of one addiction, so often it becomes simply another addiction. We learned that in Proverbs chapter 27, it says, the eyes of a man are never satisfied. That's why he's always looking for some way out, some way to better improve life. And those ways are often through self-medication, through addictions, whether it's sports, whether it's the internet, whatever it happens to be, addictive behavior is all around us. We are simply trying to get back to the garden. And God says to rest in him and stop trying to do that. But before I go any further, there are two questions that I want to answer, because people have asked me some questions afterwards, and I can't take time to answer all the questions. But here are two important ones. The first one was the very first week, a very sweet lady came to me afterwards, and she said, I know too many godly Christians that are alcoholics, and they're fighting it like crazy. They really are. And I just find it very hard to believe that it's not a disease, that it's an addiction, that it's a sin. And I said, this is where I need to be very pastoral. You don't just walk up to somebody who's addicted to something, somebody, and point your finger in their face and say, you're a big sinner. We are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But I made the statement that in Galatians chapter 5, when it talks about the lust of the flesh, the sins of the flesh, drunkenness is one of them. Cerebral palsy is not there. Nor is a cold or the flu. You catch those. Addictions are a choice. But one of the arguments is, this is their family history. It's been passed on from generation. It must be a genetic thing. I have no doubt there are chemical factors and genetic factors to some degree. But the point is this. No matter what line you've come from, the Bible still tells us the sins or the iniquities of the fathers are visited upon the children of the third and fourth generation. So sinful patterns are visited upon us, but we're still morally responsible for what we do with those. I love my dad dearly. He was a great man, but he was a very impatient man. He was impatient in ways that are different than my impatience, but I am extremely impatient over some things. This elder retreat we were on yesterday that Ed happened to mention. I asked all the elders while I was there. They all had their computers sitting there at their desks and everything. I just, you know, I got my pad and paper. And they send these things out to me from time to time. And I said, by the way, you keep sending these things, and I'm supposed to fill out something and then respond, but I don't see anything that says send. And so Ray Schoaf, chairman of our elder council, said, you hit save. I said, why would you hit save if you're to send it? And then they saw me come unglued. You know, I lost all patience. That's the kind of thing that drives me up a wall. Let me run the universe, or at least the nation here, and everything will be fine if you just let me do it. But I can't say that I got that from my father, therefore it's not a sin. It's still sinful to be impatient or to be an alcoholic or hooked on shopping or anything else. I am morally responsible for my impatience, and everybody's morally responsible for the things they do. That's the first question. Second question is a little bit more involved, but I'll try to keep it tight. And that is this. Mike, if addictions ended today, our society would collapse economically. Everything would go out of business. You wouldn't need to have brand new cars every year, new colors for cars, new TVs, higher definition. You wouldn't have to have better computers. Everything would just come to a complete halt. We would all be totally satisfied. So therefore, addiction in one respect is good. The answer to that is, it is true that addiction is keeping the world moving as far as industry and commerce. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. God is not opposed to a nice TV. He's opposed to what's on TV. He's not opposed to a computer. He's not opposed to technology. He's not opposed to scientific research and medical research. He just says, don't leave me out of it. Make sure I'm the central focus of being glorified in what you do, and commerce will go just very well. Thank you. TVs can be used for incredible things, for all kinds of teaching and training, many things can be used, including some entertainment. God has given us all things freely to enjoy. So could computers and new cars. You would have industry flourishing if God was at the center and being glorified. That's not going to happen anytime soon, but I do say that's the answer to that question. And it is true, we'd go out of business tomorrow if every single addiction were solved. All right? Now, today, we want to end this by talking about how we overcome addiction. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Psalm 115. And let me read a few verses to you, and then we're going to dive in to this study. Psalm 115, we read these words. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles, that is those outside of the Lord, say, where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Lord, would you take this text and others, Lord, that we will look at in your word, and allow us to see the great truths that are here. Lord, draw people to yourself today through Christ and through these services that will be coming up, and we'll give you all the glory. Pray it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. I'm not too much on alliteration with messages, but this one just happened to fall into place. Today we're going to talk about the cause, the consequences, and the cure. All right? The cause, the consequences, and the cure. This particular psalm is dealing with idolatry in the sense of the Gentiles during the times of Israel making physical idols that they would bow down to. They would make statues or Aaron and the golden calf and those kind of things. But in the New Testament, it says that greed or covetousness, which is idolatry. The last verse in 1 John says, keep yourselves from idols. It isn't just talking about physical idols. It's talking about the things of this world that replace God. All right? And so the basic cause of addiction is idolatry. That is the fundamental root cause of all addiction. It is trying to self-medicate. It's trying to find our way back to the garden other than the cross, other than following Christ, other than making God supreme. Something else takes its place. There's a greater affection for something than there is for God. So when we find joy or great pleasure in something that replaces God, that is the first step to addictive behavior. This is why God tells us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is why the very first commandment is, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is why God demands that we worship him. What is he? So much self-love? Is he a narcissist? Why would he want us to love him above all else? Why does he want us to worship him? Because he knows that we are built for worship. We are designed for worship. And if we don't worship him, we will worship something else. And he knows that that type of worship is a dead-end street. And those that worship or make those things are like them. They become just like them. They lose their eyesight. They lose their ability to walk, touch, smell, taste, feel. Everything is gone. It's a dead-end street to chase anything other than the things of God, and yet God has given us all things freely to enjoy. I can enjoy sports. I can enjoy certain forms of entertainment, provided God is glorified in what I'm doing. He doesn't expect me to walk around with my Bible under my arm 24 hours a day. We find wonderful statements of people in Scripture doing things. Paul himself used many illustrations from sports. He talked about boxing. He talks about wrestling. He talks about running. If he was opposed to all those things, he wouldn't have used those illustrations. So Paul was even very much aware of the Olympian Games and those types of things. So God doesn't give us just this narrow road where there is nothing on it but Bible study and prayer all day long. He knows what we're made of, but he does know that if we get off track, we will worship something other than him, and that's where the danger lies. Keep in mind that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, the desire for God was supreme. When they fell, we've talked about how we are broken. Our image is broken, so is our worship. This is why people all throughout the world worship sports. They worship movie stars. They worship all kinds of entertainers. They worship entertainment. They worship their jobs, their careers. They worship money. They worship sex. All kinds of things can be worshiped. And God says, I'm a jealous God. I'm jealous for you. Don't do that. Don't go down that path. It will become addictive. Prosperous nations have more trouble with addictions than other nations because we have more avenues that can carry us into addiction. And I often use a lot of my illustrations from some of my mission trips, and obviously my nearest ones have been the Amazon, but those people can't be addicted to some of the things that we're capable of being addicted to here because it's not there. And it doesn't mean they're better than we are. Their heart is an idol factory. Just like ours is, and you bring them here, they're going to start falling in love with all the entertainment and everything else that we've got. It'll take place in their hearts, but we have to be particularly careful because prosperous nations tend to be more addictive because there's more things to be addicted to. And the entire advertising industry plays on that fallen nature of our heart, and it moves in that direction. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All right? So we have to be very, very careful as we even head down that particular path. He's given us all things freely to enjoy, as I said, and I heard this stated one time by a pastor. He said, when a good thing, sports, shopping, television, whatever, when a good thing becomes the ultimate thing, that's a bad thing. That's a good statement. I like that. When a good thing becomes the ultimate thing, replaces God, that's a bad thing, okay? So when we look at this, we want to talk about the cause, and the cause, as we've looked at right now, is the fact that idolatry is the underlying cause. When I idolize sports, and I like sports, but I have to be very, very careful, all right? When I idolize sports, if I idolize a career, if you idolize money, whatever it is that you've got, that it has become your supreme goal in life, that becomes addictive behavior. You'll see it played out. I'm going to give you some of the symptoms, the signs of addictiveness a little bit later on. But that becomes addictive behavior. And this is what causes so much feuding and fighting in homes and problems all around, whether it's our neighborhoods or our offices or our sports team or whatever. Addictive behavior is a major problem. But we normally think of addiction as pornography, alcohol, or money. Something like, we don't think of it in all these other areas. Fashion, the way we dress, the way we live, houses, our careers, how much time we spend at the office, all of those things are signs of addictive behavior that have do just as much damage as does alcohol or gluttony or anything else. Covetousness, which is idolatry. And covetousness covers a lot of areas. Greediness covers many things. When I covet all kinds of things, the New Testament, not the Old Testament, the New Testament says this is sinful. When you go throughout the Old Testament, you will find that idolatry is the number one mentioned sin, and probably so even if you think about it in the New Testament. Sweeping from one end of the Bible to the other, God supremely desires that he be the one who is worshipped, because if you do not worship him, you will worship something else, and so will I. He tells us to love him with all of our hearts and not to love the world or the things that are in the world. All kinds of statements all throughout Scripture are constantly drawing us back to Him. And Israel was constantly going after other gods. He said, don't marry into other nations because those people there will draw you after their gods, their idolatry. You'll lose a heart for me. God is always trying to draw us back, trying to pull us back. So, the cause ultimately, the root bottom line cause of addiction is a form of idolatry. The second thing we want to talk about are the consequences of addictive behavior. The first consequence is that we become estranged from God. It says in this passage, he says, and all those that make them become like unto them. Or in Psalm 73, it says, those that go a-whoring after the things of this world are estranged from God. They lose an interest in the things of God. So as I think about being estranged from God, I think that is a huge consequence in the area of addiction. Because God simply becomes background noise. The TV, the internet, cell phone activity, all these things, God is background noise. We can barely even hear His voice. There's very little time for anything to do with God. The disciplines of the Christian life are replaced by something else. All kinds of addictions are replaced by something else. And here's God that becomes this dull noise. And I've thought of some of the things that replace God. I think of this wonderful statement where God in the Old Testament says, be still and know that I am God. But today, it's be active and know that I am being entertained. The more that a person is entertained and amused with life, the less they will have a heart for the things of God. God will be distant. He won't have left them. They will have left Him. When I think about that, I think of another discipline. Prayer is replaced by pornography. Meditation is replaced by self-medicating. The Bible is replaced by the bottle. All kinds of things that are disciplines in the Christian life are replaced by an idol. Something else that we feel trapped in this world and we're trying to find a way out and we're absolutely convinced, well, prayer can't do it. Taking time to meditate can't do it. Spending time in the Bible. So it's only natural to think that the enemy would do everything he can to erase any kind of discipline in the Christian life. All the things that make us healthy, mature believers become just a distant noise in the past. And I've talked to so many people that have said to me, you know, Mike, you're right. I haven't read my Bible in 6 months. I haven't prayed in weeks. I haven't done such and such. I don't have time for God. I am so wrapped up in so many things of this world. All of what I learned in the early stages of my Christian life is just a distant memory in the past. And my life is a wreck. Things are a mess. Because it doesn't seem natural that the ways of God would bring us joy and peace. It just doesn't seem natural. Our flesh says, no, there's another story here. In the book of James, you don't need to turn there, but in the book of James, in chapter 4, he says, where do wars and fightings come from? Do they not come from the lust in your own hearts? Do they not come from loving all the stuff in the world, and that's where the wars and the fightings come from? Oh, you adulterers and you adulteresses, you have left me and you have married the things of the world, is sort of the idea in that text. He talks about that. He says it very hard. He uses those terms. They're hard terms. But he uses those terms because he says, when you leave me, these are where your addictions are. And this is what causes all the fighting and the turmoil and all the problems that exist in the home and every place else. It's addictive behavior, behavior that's all about me. When you think of fighting in the home, one spouse says, you're always spending. The other one says, you're never home. And then the marriage begins to fall apart. And it's so often after simple addictions. We become like them. I'm going to step into an area that some are going to say, now you're meddling and not preaching. But I don't believe so. I believe that what I'm going to tell you is the truth. When I look at the Bible, and I didn't come up with this, it was a number of years ago I heard this. When you read the Bible, and not that the Bible is always telling you this is what it has to be, all right, but it'll simply give you, it's what we refer to as whether something is descriptive or prescriptive. In other words, if the Bible simply describes something, it isn't necessarily prescribing it for every generation, but there are reasons why the Bible describes certain things and discusses certain things. There are four basic reasons for clothing. One is to cover ourselves up and to be morally pure. Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves. So it has to do with morality. The second purpose behind clothing is protection from the wind and the rain and so on. The third is to separate genders. And the fourth is to identify people in the military, the police, or you know, the medical field, or what have you. Those are basically the four types of reasons that the Bible gives for clothing. What's the number one reason for clothing today? Fashion. Come on. Fashion. But there is one other statement found in Proverbs chapter 7 that speaks negatively of clothing. She wore the attire of a harlot. Pick up any teen magazine today, and they want your children to wear the attire of a harlot. Are they going to say that? Mm-mm. They've softened the wording. She's hot. Get this sexy outfit. You know it's true. You know it's true. Can I blame these poor teenagers? They're having this stuff just stuffed down their throats day after day after day. Because it's going after their self-image, it's going after how they feel about themselves, and it becomes addictive. I have to dress like this. I've got to look this way. And you know the fights that go on in homes over that? There's a lot of that. I hear it all the time from people telling me that. That is that type of behavior. And so we just simply soften the terms. I told you, you know, pornography is adult entertainment. See? We take terms, hard terms, and just soften them. The dress of a harlot is now, he's hot, she's hot, sexy. All those terms are supposed to be cool terms. They're sensual terms. They are sensual terms. They are terms of the world. And I don't apologize for telling you that. This becomes addictive. And shopping and clothing and all those things. And the same with men. Only it's the sports channels, the 500 sports channels. And while the wife is shopping or the kids are out there shopping or whatever, they're sitting there just endless hours, endless hours. I like sports, but I'm not going to spend 24 hours a day looking at them, all right? I have to keep a check on myself. I know there are things I think, boy, I can't miss that sport. I got to DVR that or whatever they call it today, TiVo or whatever. Even when you do that, you're basically saying the television has a little bit of control on me. See, they'll advertise it like you've got control of your television. Oh, no, it's got control of you. You have to see it, see? We have to keep a check on all those things, lest they become runaway desires and addictive behavior. It can really happen. The cause, idolatry. The consequences, many problems, much fighting, many difficulties in life. The cure. The cure is found by replacing God, putting a greater affection, Jesus Christ, in place of the addiction. That takes time. That doesn't take place in one night. That takes time. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Dr. Bill Bright, that died, I don't know, 5-6 years ago, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, of which literally hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people have come to know Christ through Dr. Bright's ministry and his wife. I think her name is Vonette. But Dr. Bright, in 1953, 51, 52, 53, that time frame, he was a very successful guy in the business world, and he decided that he wanted to start this ministry, and he and his wife wrote out a little contract, like a little covenant, and they signed it. And Ray Schoaf, a few weeks back, talked about being slaves, bond slaves, not servants, bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And Bill Bright and his wife wrote this little contract. I, Bill Bright, today become a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And whatever you ask me to do, I will do. I will dedicate my entire life. I will yield completely to His Lordship in whatever you want me to do. And I know people today that say that knew him, he by far was led by the Spirit of God more than any man they knew. Every single decision, everything he did, is this what God wants me to do? I want to be a slave to him, not addicted to the world. And God used that man in a great way, a great way. These are decisions that people have to make. We've got to decide where we're headed. And I know the world is tugging at us from every single area. There's a beautiful passage in Romans 6, and I must admit it's one of those tension passages. In Romans 6, it talks about those that sin are a slave to sin. They're addicted to it. But we have become slaves of righteousness. And I read that and I go, Lord, I'm not a slave of righteousness. Mm-mm. No, I wish I could say I was a slave to righteousness. But as I look at the tension in that text, I believe what God is saying there is, my new birth, the new nature that I now have, is a slave of righteousness. And that is to be in control of my life. Not my old self, not the flesh. There's a warfare that's going on here. And as I yield myself to the things of God, I become more and more a slave of righteousness. And this is what we must be a slave to. I don't even like to use the word addicted to, because it has sort of a pejorative negative meaning there. But we must be slaves to that and not slaves to the things of the world. We must be slaves of righteousness. We must be yielded to the Lordship of Christ. So, here's what I would say in looking for the cure. First of all, learn to identify your idol. I'll learn to identify my idol. All right? Here's what I would say you might do to find out what your idolatry is. First of all, what causes the most friction in your home? Is it your wife saying, why can't you get off of that computer? Whether it's bad stuff or work stuff or whatever. I know there are deadlines. I know there are things you have to do. I get emergency things a lot. I have to race to the hospital or do this. My wife understands all that. But there are other things that you know you can say no to that don't have to be done. And when they don't have to be done, but you find yourselves doing them because you just want to self-medicate and push yourself away from family responsibility and what have you, it causes friction within the home. Or the husband might be saying to the wife, I just got our visa bill. What have you been doing with your time at the mall? And a fight breaks out. Well, you know, you're up all night on the internet, so I go to the mall. It's just another way of self-medicating. It's just another way of addictive behavior to come in, and they clash. And there's great friction so often in the home, whether it's sports or shopping or money or career or you name it. When there is an addiction, there is friction. And when there is friction, there are problems in the home, in marriage, at work, in the neighborhood, with your children, all kinds of places these things play out. So you just look at your life and you say, is there something I'm doing that is causing great friction in my home that I know I can't seem to stop? Just ask yourself that question. I think that's a big question because it comes out of James chapter 4. What causes it? Where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my time? You have to go to work. I've got to preach here. All kinds of things we have to do. God calls us to do that. But where do I really spend that leisure time, that excess time? If I find myself going into an addictive behavior form, there's something wrong here. I don't care what it is. I've just got to go shopping. Here, don't we use this expression? To kill some time. Kill time? It's a rather valuable resource. The Bible says, redeem the time, don't kill time. But we say that. I got to do something to kill the time. I was talking to a young man yesterday in our church, and he was saying that when he's 30-ish now, but when he was even in his generation, he said when he was a boy, and they were playing board games at home, he said he'd sit there and play the board game. And then when you had to wait for your turn, you sat there and you waited for your turn. Not today. You text while you're waiting for the next person to take a move. And you're filling out, or you're playing another game because you have to. Because you got to kill some time. We can't meditate. We can't pray. We can't think. We can't become creative. And the nation is getting wiped out. When the moral basis, when the moral center of a nation collapses, that nation has no hope. People have come up with all kinds of reasons for why the Roman Empire collapsed, but there's lots of reasons due to excessive sports, pornography, sexual addictions, drunkenness, all kinds of things they believe caused the downfall of the Roman Empire. So we look at that, and I think, how about this? Where do I spend my money? I heard this statistic. $102 billion is spent every year that is poured into churches, either for church buildings or for missions or for liberal churches, whether it's, you know, or conservative churches. But $102 billion, that's a lot of money. You know how much money is spent on gambling? This is gambling, casino gambling. $763 billion. We are coming close to the $1 trillion mark in gambling. Now you tell me, why would you stand there at this machine and put your hard-earned money in there and pull a lever knowing that the odds are stacked against you? Knowing that over the long haul of life, you are going to lose. You know why? I can't stop. I got to find my way out of this life. It's a mess. There are people that just will sit there and they actually get credit cards. And they'll say, I want $500,000 per swipe. Or $5,000 per swipe. And they'll sit there all day long. $5,000. These are wealthy people, by the way. $5,000. Poof. $1 million. Gone. Boom. Wasted. You could be taking care of poverty and all kinds of things. And many Christians are addicted. All those kinds of things. Here's another one. I would say, as we look at these, identifying your idol, what do you love in this world? We all often use expressions like that. I don't mind people saying, I'd love to do this, or I'd love to go fishing, or whatever. We know what we mean by that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Love not the mall, neither the things that are in the mall. Can you go shopping? Sure you can. Can you have a good time? Absolutely. Can you buy clothes? Certainly. Can you be fashionable? Certainly. But you can't love it more than you love Christ. Love not sports or the things that are involved in sports, whether it's all of your time and you're never home because you're out all the time playing golf or doing this. You can put that to anything. Love not food, the things of food, on and on. These are ways we check our idolatry. When I do a wedding, there's a place in the wedding ceremony where I say, George, do you take Sally to be your wedded wife, and do you solemnly promise before God and these witnesses that you will love, honor, and cherish her, and that forsaking all others for her alone, you will give unto her all the duties that a husband owes to his wife as long as you both shall live? Now do the same thing with the wife. Forsaking all others for her. Forsaking all others for him. That's the idea of almost the marriage covenant that we have with Christ. Forsaking everything else. I remember a humorous situation a few years back, probably 2 or 3 years ago, at the old campus. We used to break up into small groups, our staff. We had 3 small groups. I had 8 or 10, this little group I was in. And Paul Goodnight was in one of the groups on staff here. And we decided to go around, and we had a little icebreaker. And we said, if you had an opportunity to pick one person in the world that you wanted to spend a day with, who would it be? Boy, my mind just went racing. I think I picked Jack Nicklaus. I like golf. And somebody picked, somebody picked Bono. They wanted to see what this guy looked like and playing the guitar and singing, and somebody else picked a politician and so on. We got to Paul, and Paul said, oh, my wife, Lee. Why would I want to spend time with anybody else? And I went, thanks a lot, Paul.
Thank you, Paul. Yes, okay. What I really meant was my wife, but she wasn't. I picked Nicholas over my wife is sort of what Paul was. But you know, there was a takeaway in that statement. There was a takeaway in that statement because I know Paul very well and I know Lee. And that's how he feels. That's how he feels. Forsaking all others for her alone. Forsaking the things and the stuff of this world for Christ alone. Addictions are going to come in. They're going to come in through the television set. They're going to come in and it's going to play on it and play on it and play on it and play on it over and over and over again. Now let me leave you with this final thought regarding this. What is really the way out of this? It's not going to stop probably today, whether it's whatever it is. You pick out what yours is. But you need to make a concerted effort to ask yourself some hard questions as to why this thing has overtaken your life. Why you cannot stop. You fill in the blank. Then you need to start replacing Christ. And maybe it will take place in a day. Maybe God will honor that. But normally we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. There's a time factor that plays out here. And so when we're growing in Christ, the addictions become less and less. And pretty soon you'll get to the place where those things will grow strangely dim, as the hymn says. When I was at the Amazon this last time, I heard a man's testimony, a pastor, through a translator. He had been in the city of Manaus, one of the large cities in the Amazon. He had had a very good job, and he said, had a good job, and he made good money. I could go out to dinner when I want. I could buy myself a nice steak. He said, then God tapped me on the shoulder and said, I want you to leave all that, and I want you to go to some of the farthest parts of the Amazon, and I want you to reach some of these people with the gospel. He dropped what he did. And he went out and he said, and all of a sudden, I had nothing. I found myself alone on little back rivers and little lagoons and fishing, trying to catch something. And he said, I remember one night I caught a small fish and I cooked it out over a fire. And there was just a morsel, just like a morsel. And he said, that morsel tasted as good as a filet mignon. And then he said this, because everything tastes good when you're in the will of God. That is a great statement. Everything tastes good when you're in the will of God. Marriage tastes good when you're in the will of God. Sports taste good when you're in the will of God. Shopping tastes good when you're in the will of God. All these things taste good when you're in the will of God. Because those things are not addictive. They're the things that God has given us to glorify Him and to still enjoy the things of this world. Let's pray. I would like to encourage you to pray this prayer. Lord, I desire to become a slave of righteousness. I desire not to love the things of this world. I thank you that you have given me all things freely to enjoy, but nothing should overpower me or overtake me. And so, Lord, I thank you for the blessings you've poured out in my life. Identify the idols and give me the grace to overcome them. If you're here today and you don't know Christ personally, I would encourage you to simply say this to the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, I realize all my life I've been looking for something, trying to get out, trying to find the perfect society, but today I've come to realize that Christ is the only way, that he died for me, that he was buried, that he rose again and paid the penalty for my sin, and I'm calling upon him right now to save my soul. And if you believe that, the Bible says you'll pass from death unto life. So Father, thank you for this time to look at this most important subject and trust that you will do a great work in our congregation through it. And we'll give you all the glory as we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Eric.
Let's stand. Let's stand. Let's stand.